Pope Francis and Benedict XVI. There's been a health scare over the weekend for Pope Francis relating to his sciatica. Not life-threatening, but is again and again showing us that Francis is having to cancel things and do less things in public. And I'm going to compare in today's podcast the schedule of Pope Pius XII, his daily schedule, and show that maybe popes not doing big events, public events, photo ops, maybe that's a good thing. Maybe it's a good thing. I think it is a good thing. I haven't spoken yet about it, but I'm going to talk about how Francis has opened up the ministries of acolyte and lector to women and how that contradicts the practice and the position of Benedict XVI. And I'm going to touch on also today, it's sort of a race of who's healthier. Will one of them pass, Benedict or Francis? Do they pass on the same day? What if Francis should die before Benedict or vice versa? It's pretty, it's interesting. I'm not going to share why I think that might be, these events might be the most important thing in our time for understanding our situation. Before we do all that, I'm going to invite you to pray with me. We'll pray the prayer that our Lord Jesus Christ gave us, the Our Father, the Paternoster, Oremus. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Pater noster, qui est in Caeli, sanctificetur nomen tuum, adveniat regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tua, sicut in cielo et in terra. Panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis odie, et dimitte nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos a malo. Amen. Almighty God, we ask that you would give your Holy Ghost for a spirit of conversion in the hearts of Benedict XVI and Francis, and that they would, through a miraculous conversion and clarity, lead us into a great time of sanctity. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Saint Joseph, pray for us. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. All right, well, the story coming out this weekend is that Francis pretty much canceled everything on his schedule, including his celebration of Mass on Sunday. Maybe said one in private, but the public one was canceled. Also, you probably know that he's been giving his audiences, not in public, but by live stream, I believe, from Santa Marta. I'm not sure. It might also be over in the Apostolic Palace. The problem that Francis is running into is his sciatica. I think a lot of people have experienced this. I've experienced it once. My wife, when she was pregnant with all the children, she would often get this towards the end of her pregnancy as the baby got bigger and bigger. It's basically a pinching of the nerve at the lower part of your spine. And it can shoot pain into your glutes, into your thighs, into your hamstrings, even all the way down your leg. And for Francis, at his age, it keeps him from moving around. Last time I was in Rome, I was at a papal office. No, it was two times ago when I was in Rome. And I was very close to Francis, maybe less than 50 feet. And I was amazed to see him coming and going when he was walking, because he walks with a very pronounced limp because of the sciatica. Often we see him in the Pope Mobile or just standing or at Mass, but when you watch him walk around, you can tell that he's really struggling. And this goes back to the sciatica. He also had to cancel his events at the New Year time. So this has people speculating, oh, is he going to die? What's wrong with him? You'll remember when John Paul II, anything bad that ever happened to him, people said, oh, he's going to die tomorrow. And people wrote articles and the journalists spun it and all that. I don't think sciatica is going to kill Francis, but I think it does show that he is wearing down. One of the things that triggers sciatica is stress, and it's certainly been a stressful time. We saw a health scare last year with Pope Benedict XVI, and I covered it here. He seems to be doing much better, and from my sources, I hear that Benedict is actually healthy and doing well. Now that brings up the topic of Francis opening up the ministries of acolyte and lector. Now, as a traditional Catholic, I believe this is dangerous and wrong. Why? Because in the history of the church, if you read St. Thomas Aquinas on the Sacrament of Holy Orders, there are seven orders. Put this on the screen. It's a graphic that I really like. It's helpful for people. And I'm going to splash it up there. Okay. So I'll make it right there. Actually, I'll make it bigger in case y'all are watching on a phone. There we go. I'll take it down a bit. Okay, so on the far left is tonsure. This is when a man enters into the clerical life. And after that, he's a porter. A porter is a guy who holds the keys to the church. He is essentially the sacristan. He is the security. That's what he does. He doesn't have any special vestments. You can see him on the bottom step. And as you move up the steps, you see the seven orders. The next one is lector. That one right there, he's holding a book. He is to read lessons, namely in the divine office. He can also read to the people as a catechist. The next one up is the exorcist. This is not a major exorcist like a priest. This is a minor exorcist, and he has in his hand the book of exorcism. There were dozens of these in ancient Rome. They would read an exorcism prayer over the catechumens who were preparing to be baptized. He would also read it over penitents and over anyone who they suspected to have an unclean spirit, a demon. If you attend a traditional baptism rite, the old Roman rite, you'll notice that there are three exorcisms that are prayed over the baby or over the adult as they come in. These harken back to those prayers that were prayed by the exorcist. The next level is acolyte. The acolyte serves in Mass. He can prepare the water and wine, incense, etc. That's why you see him holding cruets and incense, the thurible right there. Then we get to subdeacon, deacon, and priest. Beginning at subdeacon in holy orders, the person receiving it had to make a promise of celibacy. You could technically be a married porter, lector, exorcist, or acolyte. All of these are steps to the priesthood. But once you get to subdeacon, you begin to pray the divine office, the breviary, and you can chant the epistle at Mass. If you attend traditional Latin Mass, you'll see that the subdeacon is the one who chants the epistle. Next is the deacon. He chants the gospel. And then the highest is the priest on the far right. He celebrates the holy sacrifice of the Mass. He can also hear confessions and give extreme unction. This is the highest. Now you may say to me, Marshall, where's the bishop? Well, in the traditional ordering of things, even in Thomas Aquinas, a bishop is basically a priest 2.0. It unlocks the fullness of the priesthood. The priest is fully a priest, 100%. The best thing a human could do, other than be the mother of God, Theotokos, which is the Virgin Mary, is to be a priest who can confect the body and blood on the altar. That's higher than anything a bishop can do, the holy sacrifice of the Mass. So traditionally it was understood that a bishop was not ordained a bishop. All of these are ordinations, but a bishop was consecrated as a bishop. It was the consecration of a bishop from priest to bishop, and that unlocked all the powers of the priesthood. Now, what happened at Vatican II? I'm going to reduce this if it'll let me. There it goes. Good. What happened at Vatican II? Well, Paul VI got rid of this stair step that you see on the screen. He got rid of subdeacon. It's gone. I document all the years and the dates and when all this happened in infiltration. It's in an appendix at the back of the book. He also got rid of exorcist and porter. And he left behind lector and acolyte. So if I blow this up on the screen for you again. Okay, so the bottom step porter, that was taken away by Paul VI, and then exorcist was also taken away by Paul VI, leaving acolyte and lector. That makes sense? Those were reduced to not orders, but to ministry. So you had the ministry of lector and the ministry of acolyte, and a bishop would institute them in those ministries, and they were reserved generally for seminarians as they went through seminary. What did Francis do in the last week? He said women can now be instituted as lectors and acolytes. So if I blow this picture up again, according to the traditional understanding, he's basically saying that the bottom four steps right there, that can now be women. Thomas Aquinas would have understood this as women in holy orders. No bueno. The liberals are right when they say that by introducing women into the office of lector and acolyte, they're preparing women to enter into the diaconate and then perhaps their desire into the priesthood. This is what's going on. Now, Benedict XVI was repeatedly against women's ordination. Of course, he and none of his successors ever imagined in the history of Catholicism that you would place women in these ministries. Previously, we would have called these minor orders. I still call them minor orders because I'm a traditional Catholic. But even if you say they're ministries, you are now saying that there are women ministers, thanks to Francis, as of last week. Now, I have been a little provocative in the past because I say that the invention of a new ministry called Eucharistic ministers actually is women functioning somewhere between a deacon and a priest, functional on the stair step. Why? Because in tradition before Vatican II, not even deacons could touch the host. You might say, well, Taylor, I've seen deacons touch the host. I know. That's because you're around right now in 2021. You go back in time, a deacon does not have consecrated hands. The deacons were ministers of the chalice. This is in the Byzantine Rite, the Eastern Rites. And in the Roman Rite, it was the same way. When the chalice was administered, it was administered by the deacon. This is why St. Paul says that deacons hold the mystery of faith. Mystery of faith is not a slogan that you say after the consecration. The mystery of the faith is the chalice. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why in the traditional consecration prayer, Mysterium Fidei is inserted into the consecration of the blood. Now, I can't verify this, but apparently this is something that Benedict XVI does not like, is the introduction of women into the ministries of the church. Of course, I don't like it either. Another problem is that in the traditional Catholic world, they have something called a straw subdeacon. Let me blow this up again for you. Ecclesia Dei, under the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, says if you're having a solemn high Latin Mass with a priest, deacon, and subdeacon, and there is not a subdeacon available, an acolyte, who's just under a subdeacon, may dress and serve as a subdeacon. It's called a straw subdeacon. He's not a real subdeacon. He's functioning. Well, what if women can be acolytes now? Does that mean women can now function as straw subdeacons and be up on the altar, vested with the priest? It's a logical conclusion based on what Francis is doing, but traditionalists aren't going to stand for it one bit. Will they? No. No. They'll walk out. They'll walk out. They're not going to accept it. Now, it's becoming clear that Francis is way more progressive than Benedict XVI, way more. And we're now on year 8 of Francis. And this raises the question from a lot of people, is Benedict still the Pope? And you've heard me talk about that with guests. Is Francis not the Pope? Was Francis the Pope and lost the papacy? Everybody senses that there's something wrong with the trajectory of Francis. And no, we don't know the solution. Francis has appointed 57% of the cardinals. What happens when one or both of them die? I'm reserving judgment until this whole thing shakes out. I personally believe, this is just me, I'm not the magisterium, I hold zero authority in the church. I'm not a prophet. I'm not foretelling the future. But I think we'll only begin to have an understanding of what's been going on with the resignation of Pope Ben XVI and the, I'll say it, scandalous pontificate of Pope Francis when one of them goes on to his reward. I really think that's going to be the moment. And I think cardinals and archbishops, and I'm not talking about just Viganos and Schneiders and Strickland, but other ones who are sort of weighing these things out, I don't think anyone's really going to say anything or challenge the status quo until one of them passes away. Of course, I'm not wishing for the death of anyone, and I pray that both Francis Bergoglio and Benedict Ratzinger die happy and holy and penitent deaths, and that they are spared all temporal punishment and purgatory. That's our prayer. I pray that for everyone alive. But until that happens, I don't think we're going to have any clarity on what the next step is. Now, I mentioned earlier, I'm going to take the minor orders off here. I mentioned earlier that the schedule of Francis is getting simplified. They're removing things. And this reminded me of something that I had read a while back, and I had to go look it up in a book. It's a great book, actually. If you don't have it, I highly recommend it. It's called My Catholic Faith. Great book. I think it came out in the 40s. Let me check real quick. When the first edition came out, 1949. All right, and it was reprinted 52 and 54. It's a great book to see what Catholicism is. And as you read through this book, and it has pictures in it, it's great. I use this to catechize my teenagers. We use Baltimore for the little kids, and in the evenings, not always, sometimes, I read with this with my teenagers. But in this book on page 115, if you have it, it has the daily schedule of Pius XII, who was the Pope up until 1958. I want to share his schedule with you, and I typed it out ahead of time because I'm a visual guy. Many of you are probably visual people. All right, now this is the schedule of Pius XII, who died in 1958. At 6:30, he woke up. He prayed and did some exercise. I was kind of wondering what kind of exercise he did. Didn't say there. 7:10, he celebrates Mass and makes a Thanksgiving after Mass. Then at 8:30, he has a breakfast. Coffee and dry bread is what was listed. This is pretty typical if you go to Rome or Italy. They say that the Roman breakfast is a croissant, a cigarette, and an espresso. That's the Roman breakfast. I don't think Pius XII smoked. Pius X did smoke a cigarette every day, but I don't think Pius XII did. So he has his Roman breakfast, coffee and dry bread. Probably not the cigarette part. 8:50, enters his study to prepare, probably to get briefed on the day. And then from 9 to 3 p.m., he takes audiences. I didn't want to put it on the screen because it would take too much time, but the audiences were with cardinals, ambassadors, diplomats, and other people who have the, not fame, but power, interest to have an audience with the Pope. This is the great bulk of his day, 9 to 3 p.m. audiences. Then at 3 p.m., he has lunch. A late lunch. 4 p.m., a walk in the Vatican Garden. By the way, the Vatican Garden is still very beautiful. Wonderful place to walk and to meditate. 5 p.m., rosary and breviary. I'm thinking he was praying some breviary back there at 6:30 a.m., but the schedule here said rosary and breviary. And notice that Pius XII prays the rosary every day. He was on the team before there was a team. 6 p.m., work in his study. 8 p.m., supper and back to the chapel to pray, probably work on his breviary. 8 p.m. supper is pretty typical in Rome. They eat late. 9 p.m., back to his study for some work. And then the schedule, I was surprised to see, 1:30 a.m., finishes the breviary, prayer, and goes to bed. So that's not much sleep. That's, what, 5 hours. 5 hours of sleep, and this is a schedule. Now, I like this schedule because John Paul II, I believe, created too much of an expectation to be traveling every month, every other month. I mean, you look at the number of trips that he did, World Youth Days, all of these giant events. I suspect that that wears down a person pretty hard. I mean, I've led a couple pilgrimages in my time, and I'll tell you, it wears you out. It wears you out. This is a very simple, manageable, still 5 hours of sleep, and there's a lot going on here. But you can see that in the time, and also I heard that Pius XII ate his food alone, just in quiet and solitude. This is a contemplative, prayerful schedule. You know, as lay people, there's some things we could learn here, like 4 p.m., take a walk. Go walk a mile or two. Just get the blood flowing. He's praying the rosary every day. We should pray the rosary every day. He does breakfast after receiving the Eucharist. Very traditional. Very good. In the mornings. He makes a Thanksgiving after Mass. Very good. I hope that now and in the future that popes are a little bit more private, a little bit more solemn. There's a little bit more gravitas to this. And prayerful. I don't think we need to see the Pope every single day doing performances. The Pope is there to shepherd the church, to protect the church, to pray, to intervene and get involved when there's dogmatic scandals, dogmatic problems, crises, heresies. But he doesn't always need to be go, 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 go. I think this is the one of the things that ground Benedict down. He was expected to do the John Paul II performance, and as he got older, he couldn't do it. Now, if you watch my other videos and read my book, Infiltration, you know there's, I think, many more reasons why Benedict resigned. But I think this was one of them. I don't think we can expect 80-year-old men to be running around like rock stars. I don't think it's right. I think the schedule by Pius, the only thing on Pius XII's schedule, that's say, Holy Father, you need to get some more sleep. That's only 5 hours. But it's a good schedule. It's a good schedule. So moving forward, in summary, I believe that Francis will continue to be more progressive, especially now that Joe Biden is the president of the United States. You know, people are saying already, well, Biden is a Francis Catholic, and people are saying Francis is a Biden Catholic. I did a video the other day showing that Pope Francis is featured prominently right there next to Biden in the Oval Office. And I think we'll see the two of them meeting more photo ops. And we're already seeing the American journalists. Actually, I saw this in an English journalist this morning. They're already amplifying Biden as a practicing Catholic. They're going back to that old term. He's a practicing Catholic. And yet, he's just like us. You know, he's for, you know, tolerating abortion, promoting abortion, LMNOP, all the issues, and this is what they want. It's a new kind of Catholicism. It's not the Pius XII Catholicism. It is, if you go and read the permanent structure of the Alta Vendita, which is in the appendix of the book Infiltration, it is the plan to basically have a pope who is a chaplain of the globalist elite. He opens prayers for them. He meets them, he smiles and takes a picture. They come to Rome, they attend a mass, they get a picture, and the Pope is simply there as a grandfather to pat everyone on the head and say, keep going on your globalist agenda. I'm with you. That's what's described in the early 1800s in the Alta Vendita, and that is what we're seeing today. And I don't think in conclusion, that we're going to see bishops, archbishops, and cardinals stand up and say anything about it until either Francis passes away or Benedict passes away. One of those is going to be the catalyst, the spark that gets the hierarchy vocal. Or maybe not. Maybe nothing will happen. But I really do think it's going to happen. All right, let's close in prayer, and we'll pray for all those involved. We'll pray the Ave Maria. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, or pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et hora mortis nostre. Amen. Mighty God, we pray for our seminarians, our subdeacons, our deacons, our priests, our bishops, archbishops, cardinals, and even the Pope. And we ask that you would bring about a time of sanctity, a time of clarity, orthodoxy, truth, beautiful and glorious worship that honors you. And we ask that you would make us saints and give us humility until these things should happen. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. All right, we'll keep on keeping on, and make sure you're praying the rosary every day. Rattle those beads. Rattle the beads. Pray the rosary every day, or you're not on the team. Keep reading the Bible every day. And I've gotten more and more feedback. People want me to read the Bible. So I'm going to read. I'll do another series, and I'm going to do something short. Gospel of John was pretty long. I'm going to probably do a Pauline epistle. But if you have a book you want me to read, leave it in the live chat or in the comments below. People are saying read 1st and 2nd Maccabees. That's long, people. That's long. Maybe one day. But I'll get into that soon, and then maybe choose something longer for Lent when we hit Lent. By the way, Lent is coming up on us. I want to give y'all an alert. Lent begins Ash Wednesday, February 17th. February 17th. Holy Saturday is April 3rd. So we got to get ready. We got to give it a real, we got to do a real Lent this year, folks. Real Lent, real penance. All right. Till next time. Oh, thanks to everybody who started supporting me on Patreon. I made an announcement about that in the last video. Lots of people said, hey, I want to help out. So thanks everybody who's on Patreon. You can also support this podcast by going to patreon.com/drtaylormarshall. And Joy did start sending out signed books, such as the new book, Rosary in 50 Pages, signed copies of Infiltration, signed copies of Thomas Aquinas in 50 Pages, to say thank you to everyone supporting on Patreon. So check that out. Until next time, remember, our Lord Jesus Christ says you are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. So go out there and be salty. God bless, Godspeed, and pray for our church.